When you look at the Bible as far as its appearance, it appears to be just a book among books, doesn't it? But over the course of the last several studies on Sunday nights, we have seen that the Bible is not such a book. It is a very unique book. In fact, it is the only book upon the face of the earth that is from God. The Bible affirms that it is inspired, meaning that every word contained therein is God-breathed. My friends, this particular book is still the Bible, isn't it? We found that even though it has been translated, even though it has been years and years and years since the time of its revelation, we still have the Word of the living God in our hands. Another unique thing about the Bible is that it is a powerful book. Now, if you go out into the world and you talk to various individuals, those individuals may tell you that there is absolutely nothing powerful about the Word of God at all. They're worldly, they're carnal, they have never tried to experience the power that is found in the pages of the Gospel of Christ. But what saddens me is that there are members of the body of Christ who sometimes doubt the power of the Word of God. So for the next few moments, that's going to be our study. God's Word is powerful. And there are numerous things that affirm the power of the Word of God. Number one, there are passages in our Bibles that affirm the power of God's Word. One of those is Romans 1, verse 16. The Apostle Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Romans 1, 16. There's also another familiar text in our Bibles, Hebrews 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Over and over and over again in God's Word, there is the affirmation that this book is a powerful book. But number two, we find in our Bibles pictures presented to us of the Word of God that describe and manifest that it is a powerful thing. We turn to Jeremiah 5 and verse 14. And we find that the Word of God there is fire. "Wherefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because thou hast spoken this word, behold, I have made my word which is in thy mouth fire, and the people would, and it shall devour them." Most of the time, we keep fire under control, don't we? You strike a match, and you think, well, there's not much of a big deal about a match. You have a lighter, and you light that lighter, and you may even get that flame to go up on that lighter about that high, and you may think that's pretty cool, but you have it all under control. You go home, turn on your stove, and the fire goes on, and you go, well, there's not that big of a deal about a fire. Folks, let a fire get out of control. Let a fire grow to the point that it is almost impossible for mankind to manage it, and you will see the power of fire. It can literally devastate acres and acres and acres of land, home after home after home, because man has no ability to control it because of its power. The Word of God is a fire, the Bible says. Secondly, the Bible pictures the Word of God as a hammer. Jeremiah 23, verse 29. God says, "For my word is like a fire, saith the Lord, and as a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces." A hammer. Doesn't sound like a big deal, does it? But folks, go see the movie, Marvel's Avengers. There's a dude in there by the name of Thor. He lifts his hand up, and I don't know where this hammer comes from, but his hammer just flies into his hand. And folks, let me tell you what, he can whoop you with that hammer. That hammer is a powerful force. Go grab a hammer and take it to a wall in your house, and it'll be a powerful force. Now, mama won't like that. But you'll see how powerful that hammer is. The Bible says that God's word is a hammer. The other day, I was searching for a knife, and we have one knife drawer, and I don't go in there too often. Don't get steak that often. But I opened that drawer, and there was a knife in there. I hadn't even looked in there very much, and there was a knife in there that I put out. That joker was that long. I thought, what is Kathleen planning with this thing? Folks, that joker was dangerous. Did you know that? It wasn't even very long. Did you know a sword can be 2, 3, 4, 5 feet long? And not only sharp on one side, but sharp on two sides. And the Bible says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Ephesians 6, verse 17. A sword, if wielded properly, can do great damage, can it not? It can bring harm upon individuals, even the individual who wields it, if he does not know how to do so properly. The Word of God is powerful as a sword. A seed. Is a seed a powerful thing? You plant that little seed into the ground 3, 4, 5 inches deep. And you look at it and you wait and you wait and you wait, and then all of a sudden, something begins to pop out of the ground, doesn't it? And it can grow into a powerful, majestic oak. One little seed. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Luke 8, verse 11. There's one other picture that we have in our Bibles, and we may not think of this particular picture as being very powerful, but it is. The Bible says that the Word of God is food. Is food very powerful? I mean, just look at a plate and you see mashed potatoes. And I've always been amazed that you go to restaurants and one of the side items is called applesauce. That's a side item. Folks, that stuff doesn't look very powerful, does it? I tell you what you do. Go without eating for about 40 days. Then come to my house and let me open up a can of applesauce for you. You'll be weary. You'll be worn out. You'll be tired. You'll be begging for something, and I'll hand you a big old bottle of applesauce. Ooh-wee. And just watch. In a few moments, that applesauce will revive you and fill you with strength, won't it? Everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. For strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Hebrews 5, verses 13 and 14. The word of God is food. It can be milk for the babe, and it can be meat for the mature. But it strengthens us, doesn't it? It makes us what we need to be as children of the living God. Provides that nourishment that we need for life. The Word of God is fire. The Word of God is a hammer. The Word of God is a sword. The Word of God is seed. The Word of God is food. Folks, all of those pictures tell me the Word of God is powerful. Point number 3. Places affirm that the Word of God is a powerful thing. The first place that I want to take you is to the beginning of the creation.
Genesis 1 verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light.
When we studied Genesis chapter 1, I made the point that there is not one of us, not one of us, who can speak anything into existence. Sometimes we walk into a room and we flip a little switch and we say, let there be light, and there was light. Well, you didn't create it. Your word didn't create it. It took the flipping of a switch, did it not? It took some individual who's an electrician to wire your house to get that to do that. There is no way any of you can say, let there be light. When the lights go out tonight with this storm, I want to watch one of you command light to come on. You can't do it. The word of God at creation was spoken, was it not? Write down your Bibles. Psalm 33, verses 6 and 9. Verse 9 says, for he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. All God has to do is speak the word. Let's move down the quarters of time for just a moment. And let's go to another place. Let's go to the foot of Mount Sinai. All the children of Israel are gathered there, and God says, 3 days from now, I'm coming and I'm going to speak to you my law. And he does, doesn't he? Exodus chapter 20, he speaks forth what is sometimes referred to as the 10 words, the Decalogue, the 10 commandments. And the people heard the thunderings and the lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the shaking of the mountain. And when they heard it, they removed and went far from it. And they spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou with us, and we will hear thee. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Exodus 20, 18 and 19. Folks, here the children of Israel word have heard the voice of the Almighty God, something that one day I long to hear, don't you? And here they are blessed with the privilege of hearing the word of God, and what is the very thing they don't want to hear anymore? Moses, you speak to us. Don't let God speak to us, because if he does, we're going to die. Can you imagine the power of a man's voice that is so potent that you think when you hear it, you're going to die? It's almost unbelievable, isn't it? The power of the Word of God. Let's jump over into the New Testament. And let's go to the home of two women. In fact, they're two sisters, Martha and Mary. On this occasion, there is great sadness in their home, for their brother Lazarus has died and Jesus has tarried, and now he has been buried for 4 days. Jesus asked the place where they laid him. They take him to the spot just where that tomb is. And the Bible says, and when he had spoken these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Listen to these next words. And the dead came forth. And he was bound head and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. John 11, 43 and 44. Folks, here is a man who has the ability to speak to the dead and they respond. Lazarus, I don't want you to be dead anymore. I don't want you to be in that unseen realm. I don't want you to be in the Hadean realm. Come back to us. And out he comes. How? By the spoken word of the Savior. Let's go now to the Garden of Gethsemane. Folks, while Jesus was there, yes, he prayed for deliverance, didn't he?
We mentioned it this morning. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But John, the 18th chapter and verse 4 tells us that Jesus knew all things that were going to happen unto him. And he knew, even at that very moment, that a mob was approaching him, being led by Satan. And when they came to him, listen to his question, "Whom seekest thou?" They said unto him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Listen to his answer. Jesus saith unto them, "I am he." Question. Has the phone ever rang in your house? And somebody says, "May I speak to Ed Kitchens?" And Ed says, "I am he." That's not what we say. We don't say proper English. Here's what we say. "It's me." That's what we say. "Or you got him." Folks, they came looking for Jesus, did they not? And all he said was, "I am he." Listen to verse 6 of John 18. "And when he had said unto them, 'I am he,' they went backward and fell on the ground." Folks, there was something in those three little words that overpowered those individuals. There was something in that spoken word that Jesus proclaimed to those people that caused them to go backwards and fall down to the ground. There was power in his word. We see that power where? At creation. We see it at Mount Sinai. We saw it at the tomb of Lazarus. And we've seen it in the Garden of Gethsemane. Folks, the Word of God is a powerful thing. Point number 4. Psalm 119 declares the power of the Word of God. 176 verses. Are you ready just to read that? That's a long reading, isn't it? Go home tonight and take a few minutes. It takes about maybe 5 or 10 minutes. And read those 176 verses. In the King James Version, every verse except 3 mention the Word of the Living God. And over and over and over, the psalmist declares the power of the Word. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" Listen to him. "By taking heed unto the word of God." Psalm 119 verse 9. Do we want to clean up the present generation? Do we want our young people to be more godly and more holy? You want to know how you do that? By taking heed to this book. Folks, when individuals listen to what God says, the earth is cleansed because it changes their actions. The psalmist says in 119 verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Do you have trouble with sin? All of us have trouble from time to time with sin, do we not? You want to know the way to overcome it? It's not by some miracle. It's not by some miraculous deliverance from God. It's by knowing and understanding and applying the word of the living God. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." The psalmist says that the word of God gives him hope. Psalm 119 verse 49. The word of God gives him comfort. Psalm 119 verse 50. He proclaims unto us that the word of God provides him direction and light. Psalm 119, 130. It provides him joy. Psalm 119 verse 111. It provides him with peace. Psalm 119, verse 165. It provides him with deliverance. Psalm 119, verse 170. Over and over, the psalmist says in Psalm 119, the word of God is powerful. Just look at what it does for me. Go home tonight and read that powerful affirmation of the word of the living God. Point number 5. Power affirms the power of the Word of God. That's weird, isn't it? Now, we've already talked about Psalm 119, haven't we? and all the things that the Word of God did for the psalmist. But here's what's interesting. Sprinkled throughout all of Scripture, the power of the Word of God is made manifest, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Listen to verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also doth not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Folks, do you want to live an abundant life? Do you want to live a prosperous life? Do you want to live a successful life? The psalmist said, here's the way to do it. Meditate upon God's word night and day. Folks, make God's word a part of your regimen of thinking. Think upon it, ponder it, chew upon it, meditate upon it, day and night. And guess what the psalmist said? You'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You'll never grow dry, and you'll always have fruit. What a wonderful thought. What is it that Jesus said in John 8, verse 32? And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You turn over to John 15 and verse 3, and he says again that the Word of God can cleanse individuals. Now are ye clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. John 17, 17 tells us that the Word of God sanctifies us, sets us apart from an evil world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Do you ever need to be built up? Do you ever get down, discouraged? I do occasionally. You want to know the way to get built up again? By the Word of God. Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to be a part of that inheritance? Do you want the Lord to say unto you, enter into the joy of thy Lord, folks? The way to do that is by means of the Word of God. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. Acts 20, verse 32. Is your faith ever weary? Is your faith ever shaking? Do sometimes you doubt? You want to know where you strengthen that faith? Through the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Turn to James for just a minute. Probably one of the most important verses. Wherefore, laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, receive with meekness the engrafted word, listen to him, which is able to save your souls. The word able right there is the same word in Romans 1 verse 16 translated power. In the Greek language, it's the word dunamis. The Word of God is able. The Word of God is powerful enough to do what? Save my soul. Folks, if you don't let the Word of God do anything else in your life, you better make dead certain you let it save your soul. There's no other force upon all of the planet that can save your soul other than the precious Word of the living God. It's that powerful. You see, there's power described with regard to the Word of God that affirms its what? Its power. Point number 6. People affirm the power of the Almighty God. Who had gathered in Acts 2 in the city of Jerusalem? Or we might very simply say Jews, right? Here were these individuals gathered for the day of Pentecost, one of the three main feasts that they were commanded of God to keep. But these were not just ordinary Jews anymore, folks. These were murderous Jews. 51 days before this event, these same individuals had gathered around the cross of Jesus Christ, begging and pleading and urging him to die as a blasphemer. Listen to what Peter says. Acts 2, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Folks, there's nothing miraculous that's going to occur from this point on. Yes, a miracle had gathered the individuals together in the city, had it not? That outpouring of the Holy Spirit had caused individuals to come together to see what all the commotion was about. But now the only thing that's going to be manifest unto these individuals is the Word of the living God. When you jump down to verse 37, listen to what it says. Now when they, what? Heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they cried to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Jump down to verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Look at verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What did we say had gathered in the city of Jerusalem? Murderous Jews. By the end of the text, what are they? They are now the called out ones, members of the church, individuals who are saved by the grace of the Almighty God. What was the difference, folks? The preaching of the Word of God. That's the difference. You turn to Acts the 8th chapter, and guess what you find? You find a city full of half-breeds. Half Jew, half something else. Samaritans, that's not what the Jews called them. They called them proudly dogs, didn't they? Folks, did these individuals have a good relationship with God? Oh, they believed in the first five books of the Old Testament. But did they have a right relationship with the Almighty God? No. If you don't believe that, you go home and you read John chapter 4. And the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman. What did Jesus tell that woman? We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. Folks, here were individuals who were lost in sin. Philip enters into this particular community, and what does he do? The Bible says that he preached Christ unto them. Verse 5. Now he confirmed the word with the miraculous, but it was his preaching that was manifest in their hearts. Look at verse 12. Now when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, Jesus says. Here were half-breeds, individuals who were not in a right relationship with God, individuals who worshipped incorrectly. And what was it that changed their lives? The Word of God. Acts chapter 9. A young, zealous Jew was heading to the city of Damascus, was he not? He was excited. He was enthused about what he was doing. He had letters from the high priest taking him to Damascus. And what was he going to do there? He was going to murder Christians. And those he didn't murder, I'll arrest and bring them back to Jerusalem and try them for treason against the law of Moses. Folks, in the course of that trip, oh yes, Jesus appeared unto him on the road to Damascus, but he didn't tell him anything to do to be saved, did he? Saul even asked the Lord, what shall we do? And he said, arise, go into the city, and it shall be what? Told thee what thou must do. Folks, he waited 3 days. A man by the name of Ananias appears to him, tells him exactly what he needs to do to become a Christian. And in verse 13, he obeys the gospel by being baptized. Was Saul a changed man? Oh, yes. And it was the entrance of the Word of God into his life that radically altered him. You ever done a study of people called the Corinthians? Just a wonderful bunch of people. In fact, the word Corinthianize meant to go out and engage in all kinds of immorality. So parents, when your children leave, you can just tell them, now don't you go out there Corinthianizing. Because that's what the word meant. Here were some heinous group of individuals, folks. In Acts the 18th chapter, guess what happens? Paul enters into that city. He says in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, I was with you in fear and weakness and in much trembling, but I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Folks, Paul entered into that city. He preached the word of God. And in verse 8, many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. And folks, they radically altered their position before God. If you don't believe it, go home and read 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. But now you're washed. Now you're sanctified. Now you are justified in the name of the Lord and by the Spirit of God. Verse 11. Folks, they were changed by the preaching of the gospel of Christ. You go to the book of Thessalonians. And you read verse 6 of that particular chapter, and the Apostle Paul says this. He says, ye received the word of God in much affliction. Folks, it was Paul who brought the gospel to the Thessalonians. Did that truth radically alter their lives? If you don't believe it did, read verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. For the Apostle Paul says, throughout all the community, through all the surrounding area, they sound out unto us how ye have turned to God from idols to serve the living God. Folks, those individuals were radically changed. How? By the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jews changed. Samaritans changed. A zealot for Judaism by the name of Saul changed. Corinthians, some of the most immoral people on the earth, changed. Idol worshipers in the city of Thessalonica changed. How? By the word of the living God. Don't tell me that book's not powerful. Folks, the word of God is the most powerful thing upon the face of the earth. It has the power to save, Romans 1:16. It has the power to sanctify, John 17:17. It has the power to transform us, Romans 12, verse 2. And it has the power to put us in heavenly realms, Acts 20, verse 32. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, and listen to what he says. And I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, because that when ye received the word of God, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Now listen to him. Which effectually, folks, that's powerfully, which effectually worketh in you that believe. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. The word of God effectually worked in the Thessalonians. If you and I will allow this book to do so, this book can radically alter our lives before God Almighty. Did you know that? I've got to put faith in this book. I've got to read it. I've got to study it. I've got to meditate upon it. I've got to apply it to my life. And when I do, I can become a changed individual. Folks, don't you ever doubt the power of the good book. You want to know what's so sad? You can go to churches today, and guess what? The Word of God. I'm talking about churches of Christ. The Word of God is hardly preached. In some places, it's not preached. Sad, isn't it? What do we expect to change the world with, folks? We can't be ashamed of it. We just preach it. And God says, I will give the increase. Does your life manifest a life being lived in harmony with the will of God? If you haven't done like those Jews on Pentecost Day, you're not saved. If you haven't heard the word, if you're not willing to repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of sins, you're still outside of Christ. You're still in that same position that those individuals were, dead in their sins. Do you need to obey the gospel that God desires of you? That's His plan, isn't it? Say, my power, I trust it every day.